Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
All right, grab your notes. We're going to dive right in. I got a lot I want to talk about. We're going to jump right in on this. We're beginning a new series, kind of our summer series for this weekend, for this summer, and we're calling it Scenic Overlook. Say that with me, Scenic Overlook. So here's what we're thinking. Over these next couple months, right, for many of us, our schedules change. Kids get out of school, right? School's out forever. It's actually not. It's only out for a couple months. But in this idea, you know, schedules change. A lot of us take off and we do some stuff in the summer we don't normally do. And sometimes we stay home. And if you stay home and you vacation, it's called a staycation. Anybody going to do any staycation stuff this summer? A couple of us in the room, we're going to do a little bit about that. And then a lot of us travel in the summer. Many of us travel. And here's the thing. I was reading 272 million people are going to fly somewhere in the next 2 months. 272 million people. Isn't that crazy? 211 million people are going to hit the roadways. 211 million people. And they're all going to start on Southern Boulevard. Right? So, I mean, all this is going to be going on. And here's what we know happens. You know, people are going to, you know, we visit familiar places. We visit new places. We visit meaningful places. And this is kind of what we do. And so we came up with this idea in our teaching team, working on our content. And I thought, here's an idea we're going to do. Now, the idea involves your part and my our part. So the congregation part and then the communicator part. Here's your part. Let me show you a picture. Over these next couple months, here's what you can do. Wherever you go, we want to know where you're going. Yes, we're nosy. And we want to know what you're up to. So you can tag us on social. You can go to communityofhope.church/events. You can upload this image and take it with you wherever you go. So like if you are at the Grand Canyon, show the image and send a picture to us. And we're going to show some of these on Sunday morning. The cooler, the better. The funnier, the better. Appropriate is always good. Okay? And so you can upload this image and do this. So like if you're at the Grand Canyon, take a picture. If you're tailgating at a Walmart, send a picture. We'll call you lame, but send a picture anyway. This is what we'll do. So that is your part. Got it? Got it. Say my part. Here's my part and the communicator's part. We're going to take you to some scenic overlooks inside of Scripture. And we're going to take some stops. We're going to take a journey together through the Bible. And we're going to locate some foundational places in Holy Scripture where God did some of his best work, where there's some foundational things to work. You know, one of the things that's a strong value at Community of Hope is that we try to help everyone really navigate a kind of faith that puts all the right pieces together in the right order. A lot of us have kind of a junk drawer kind of faith, right? Where we have bits of little things that we've collected along the way, and that's good in a way, but sometimes we get lost in that. So we're going to try to do some connective work to help us understand some things better. And so my job today is to start us in this, and we're going to go to our first scenic overlook. Here's our first scenic overlook. We're going to go all the way down in the Scriptures to the beginning pages of Scriptures, and we're going to read the story about God in the Garden of Eden. Okay, and so here's what I want to ask you to do. If you can, we like to stand as an honor to God's word. So if you can, stand with us. And I'm going to take us not to Genesis chapter 1, but I'm going to take us to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 4. This is the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here's what it says. So this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put man, the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were, you know, pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first one was the Pishon, and it winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, and it winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the river Tigris, and it runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the river Euphrates. Now the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good. It is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the wild animals and all of the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for the space we've had really to worship you. And we know that by the power of your Spirit, you hover in spaces where your name is lifted high. In fact, your word says things like this: even where two or three people, the smallest of numbers, are gathered together in your name, you're in the midst of them. So God, we're going to accept in faith that you're in the midst of us right now. And we ask that you would give us a capacity, even as we did in worship, to now give our attention fully to the teaching of your word. And that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, might break apart and diminish what's not of you and increase and bring together what is of you, so that we may have a clear picture, not only of how the world works, but our role inside of it. For we pray together in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. So the first obvious question, right? You would go like, why if you're going to start at the beginning, why did you start in Genesis 2 and not in Genesis 1? And I wanted really to start in Genesis 2 just really for an idea to make sure everybody does understand. There's actually two biblical accounts of creation. There is Genesis 1 and there is Genesis 2. And it's kind of interesting. I think Genesis 1, as beautiful as it is and as well known as it is, if we're not careful, we get all tangled up, you know, in some of these deeper existential questions. You know, how did God create? Was it a big bang? Was it a literal 7 days? And we get all of this kind of stuff going on. And wherever you stand in that, I would just want to submit this morning, that's not really the most important question that I want to address. So I thought Genesis 2 gives us a better picture of that. I will say this, though, that in Scripture, the writers of Scripture, whenever they talk of the Garden of Eden, they speak of it as an actual literal place. In fact, there is a map we can show you. And if we go back to the map, those who kind of study this thing, wonder about if Eden existed over here, because there's two rivers that are still existing, right? There's the Tigris River and there's the Euphrates River. And so they're still a part of that. So we often wonder. But here's the thing I want us to think about as we move toward the content for the day. If we go to Genesis chapter 1, when I think about Genesis chapter 1, we often think of it as a poem. And the essential question Genesis chapter 1 seeks to answer is namely this question, if you're taking notes, who's in charge? That's the question that really comes to the surface in Genesis chapter 1. If you go over to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 is written in prose, which is, we think of it this way, common language, the language we talk, rather than a poem. And the essential question it seeks to answer is this: what is humanity like? And not only what is humanity like, what is humanity like in relationship to this God who has created and is creating? And so really, this is the idea that I want us to think about when we think about Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And every weekend in this series, Scenic Overlook, we're going to try to, in all of the locations we're going to stop, we're going to ask ourselves this important question. We're going to try to answer this question. What does this place reveal to us about God and actually who we are in relationship to him? Think with me about this. All of us come into a space like this, or all of us are tuning in from where you are right now worshiping, and we bring all of life's questions into this space. All of us are trying, if you will, I think collectively, to find our place and to find our way in this big spinning globe on which we're established. And when we think about Genesis chapter 2, it offers some interesting insight that I think pushes up against some of the collective sort of narrative that's unfolding right now in our culture. Namely this idea that the first thing I would want us to know that Genesis 2 teaches us is that God creates on purpose for a purpose. Say that with me. God creates on purpose for a purpose. I was working on some other things that we're going to be teaching later in the year, and I ran across this passage of scripture that Paul says in the New Testament. And Paul says this, look at it in the Message translation. He says, hey, remember. He said, for everything, absolutely everything above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. So when you think about this from an existential standpoint, like one of the biggest questions is, what on earth am I here for? The question I would tell you that seeks to be answered in Genesis chapter 2 is this, and it's simply this. If God is creating, and he creates on purpose, and God has created me, then God has created me for a purpose. Now, here's what I want you to know. That pushes against the narrative of our collective moment we find ourselves in. This collective moment that tells us there's no rhyme or reason to life whatsoever. In fact, years ago, I think I've shared before, when my father died in 2008, I found myself even though I was a pastor, in this moment really, where I knew that, okay, I'd been preaching for a while and I'd been leading a church for a while. And in that moment, death got very real to me, can I just say? And I thought, you know what, I need to increase my knowledge and my learning about life and death and what happens on the other side of death and all this thing. So I kind of went on a journey. In a similar way, a few years ago, I found myself, when I would sit with people in a coffee shop or people wanted to come by the office and have a word with me, they would ask questions about this new stuff that everybody was reading from all of these atheists that were, you know, just trying to tell us in this collective moment, there's no rhyme or reason, there's no ultimate purpose in life. And I remember, so what I thought I'd do, I started collecting some of those books from the New Atheists. I started reading them. Because if I'm going to speak to this thing, I need to know. I remember this quote that from Jennifer Hecht, one of the new atheists who wrote this. You know, the universe is nothing other than an accidental pile of stuff jostling around with no rhyme or reason. And all of life on Earth is but a tiny, utterly inconsequential speck of nothing in the corner of space, existing in the blink of an eye, never to be judged, noticed, or remembered. Way to go us. That's not very encouraging. Over a century ago, Bertrand Russell, who's really one of the more famous atheists that they quote all the time, he says this: unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. We are living in a moment right now when so many of us, right? Who was it who said the mass of humanity live lives of quiet desperation, right? We're living in this space where many of us are wondering the depth of these existential questions. Why am I here? Does it matter? Why have I been created? What is my ultimate purpose in life? I thought it was pretty profound. Yesterday, in baptizing all these people, 75 people, right? That so many of them, here's what we asked them to do. Write on a card what your life embodied before you became a follower of Jesus. And so many of them said, you know, life, before I was this. And then we said, right on the other side of the card, but now, on the other side of finding Christ, my life is moving in this direction. I was so powerfully moved by so many people who brought up the issue of purpose. Of purpose. Before Christ, I had no purpose. I had no idea really why I exist. And after Christ, I'm finding that my life has meaning. Oftentimes when I'm sitting right now with sometimes some of the younger people in our church, and they'll say, hey, can we have coffee, or can we sit and talk? They'll say, I'm trying to figure out who I'm, this is how they say it. I'm trying to figure out who I'm going to be when I grow up. Who I'm going to be. And I'll tell them, here's the thing I want to tell you. Don't go with that question just trying to speculate. That's not the best question. If you want to know why you've been designed, here's what I would tell you. Start with the designer. Start with the designer. And here's the thing I want to say. You don't have to be young to be reminded of that. Some of us are in places right now as adults where we're thinking the next steps, we're thinking the next part of our journey. Here's what I would tell everybody in the room and everybody online: start with the designer. There's a thing in the Bible, if you read the Bible, you come into this idea that, and this is a little sad for me to tell you this, when you give your life to Christ and you start moving around faith, God doesn't download to you all of the questions that you bring to him in one moment. Has anybody found that to be true? Okay. Here's what God does. When you read the pages of scripture, you find he reveals it to you. And revelation is what happens. And revelation really means this. It's the act of making known. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, here's what God does. When we begin to work in concert with God, and we observe some of the things I want to share with you in a moment, God begins to reveal the next step along the way. That's good for many of us to know. I used to hate it when our girls were younger and they would get through with high school, and there was this enormous pressure when you get through with high school. You got to have all of your life's decisions figured out because you're graduating from high school. I want to say baloney. And then you graduate from college and you come off the conveyor belt of college. You got to have the next 40 years all lined up. And here's what I want to say. That's a tremendous pressure to put on some of our young people. Here's what I would say. Start with the designer and let God reveal it to you. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, he said it this way. He said, many are the plans in a person's heart, right? Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Paul was writing later, I think he was trying to say the same thing. He said, for we are God's handiwork. We're God's masterpiece. We're created in Christ Jesus. Look at this, to do good things, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Start with a designer. One of my favorite stories, if you've been around here a long time, you've heard me tell this story. Many of us have never heard it. It's a story of a guy. I want to show you a picture of a guy. This is Charlie Proteus Steinmetz. He was known as the Wizard of Schenectady, and I want to tell you about him. He was a German-born American electrical engineer whose ideas on alternating electrical current helped usher in the electrical era in the United States. This was a brilliant man. His compatriots of the day thought he was super brilliant. Here's some of his compatriots: Thomas Edison, Nikola Tesla, Albert Einstein, if you've ever heard of that name. This guy stood only 4 feet tall. He had a medical condition. He loved children, wanted to get married, and wanted to have a family, but he was afraid he was going to pass the condition along. So he made a willful and painful choice to stay single. But he loved children, and he was brilliant. And it was his ideas on alternating current that ushered in the electrical era, which is why when you go home and you turn on a light, you think of this dude right here. He offered a lot. Now, there was another compatriot along this time who was doing incredible things. Maybe you've heard of him. His name was Henry Ford. And Henry Ford was manufacturing cars, and he built this super big generator in Dearborn, Michigan that was using the principles that Charlie had taught. So Ford's engineers build this monstrosity generator, and they start it, and it's going to do all this work for the construction and of building these cars in a quicker fashion. And the generator breaks down. And Henry Ford reaches out to Steinmetz, and he said, hey, like all this stuff you taught us, like, it's not working. We need you to come out and figure it out. So Steinmetz goes over to Dearborn, Michigan, and he shows up, and all the engineers are there. And they're waiting to walk around with him. Steinmetz, 4 feet tall, walks in. He goes, I don't want any of y'all to walk with me. I want three things. Give me a pencil, give me a notepad, and give me a cot to sleep on. And for the next 2 days and two nights, he walks around this big generator. And he's making all these calculations nobody can understand. And finally, he asks for a ladder, crawls up on the generator, takes out a piece of chalk, and he puts an X on a part of the generator. And he tells him, and he says, take the plate off the generator right here and replace the 16 coils you're going to find on the other side of this plate. He goes back to Schenectady, writes Henry Ford a bill for $10,000. Henry Ford just like has a come apart. And in today's money, that's $185,000. He says, I'm not paying you $185,000. All you did is come over here, write some stuff down on a piece of paper, and make an X with a piece of chalk on the generator. So Steinmetz sends him another letter, another bill. And he says, for writing an X with a piece of chalk on the generator, $1. For knowing where to write the X on the generator, $9,999. And Henry Ford paid the bill. Start with the designer. Now, what does God do inside of this story to help reveal how you and I tap into our purpose in life? Okay? There are three things. I want to show you one of them. It's kind of counterintuitive. It's meaningful work. Does anybody notice in the story that although God creates, the act of creation isn't done? It involves a partnership with the man and woman whom he created. Do you notice that? That's an important, important part of what God is doing. And I was thinking about this because when it comes to work, have you ever noticed all the songs we sing about work don't extol the virtues of work? They extol the toils of work. Have you noticed that? For example, finish these songs with me. I've been working on the road the live long day. I've been working on the railroad. Is that why we work? No. How about this one? Working 9 to 5. Barely. All right, good. At 8:30, they fell off the radar really quick. How about this one? It's been a hard day's night. Awesome. How about one more, one more? It's 5 o'clock. You shouldn't know that song. What does this have to do with anything? I don't know. All right. One of the ways God gets his work done and reveals his purposes is through meaningful work. My kid sent me a picture yesterday. It's my favorite picture. Check this out. You're welcome, I just want to say. Look at little Mackie right there. Brandon is such a slacker, right? It's meaningful work. Notice what it says in Genesis 2:15 real quick. The Lord God took man and put him in the garden in Eden to work it, to work it. Do you know what the New Testament word for this is? Co-laborers. Co-laborers. God has designed the world in a way that he gets his work done, his redemptive work, through you and me. Come on. Meaningful work. And then I just want to say real quick, authentic relationships. In Ephesians, or not in Ephesians, but in Genesis chapter 2, I should say, verse 23, the man said this, now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother, united with his wife, the two become one flesh. We always read this in the context of marriage, and we should, but that's not the whole story. And what I want you to notice is that part of the way God reveals his purpose and gets his work done in the world is through relationships. We just had such a great experience with a group of guys on Tuesday nights called Man Cave. Here's Victor, one of our leaders here in the front row. I thought it was so interesting that Brant Hansen, the author of this, he says this, we should remember the church is not made up of natural friends, really. Sometimes even made up of natural enemies. What binds the church together is not common education or race or income levels or politics or nationality or common accents or jobs or anything of the sort. Christians come together not because they form a common point of view. They come together because they've been saved by Jesus Christ and they owe him a common allegiance in light of the fact that they've been loved by Jesus himself and they have committed to doing what he says. And one of the things he says is that we would love one another. There's something that happens when you and I are building relationships with other people who are striving to love God the way we're striving to love God. God reveals his purpose in that. And then lastly, of course, Genesis 2 reminds us about communion with God. Now, I just want to say one thing, and this is the text I want to borrow from chapter 3. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and simply said, "Where are you?" What are you pointing at, Pastor Dale? Simply this. After the fall, work becomes toil. After the fall, relationships become broken. After the fall, we've been hiding from God ever since. Lord, we want to thank you. We just want to come with hearts filled with gratitude to thank you for the way you revealed your character and your intent in the very beginning pages of creation and how, oh God, you're still yet in this space and in our own hearts as we're willing, doing your creative work. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, in you all things can and are becoming and will ultimately be made new. And we celebrate that, oh God. For those of us on the beginning of our journey in this space, maybe for us it's a moment to step towards you, to invite you, you know, to maybe to invite as much as we understand of you to as much as we understand of us into that space. Maybe our prayer is forgive us, come into our heart, be our Lord, be our Savior, be our forgiver, be our friend. And for others of us, oh God, we've strayed from our purpose. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take our hearts. Take and seal them for your courts above. Help us, we pray, as we step into our purpose under your design. For we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God is so, so good. We have folks here willing to pray for if you have a special request. If not, would you go in God's mercy and his grace, and we'll see you next weekend.